brethren. Certainly a very beautiful Sabbath day. And some unusual special music, which always seems to give us good variety around here, which is adds to the interest in itself. Well, this has been a very interesting week. I'm sure you've noticed that, unless you've been in some kind of a coma. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, I suppose. I did want to make one announcement myself that leads into the message, really. FBI did come out here this week, and just because of an email that it, from a Daryl Stewart Walker, I think he's a Caucasian, and anyhow, he has threatened my life, and he's threatened headquarters, and I guess about any of God's people he could get to. And so just ask that you will be praying about that. They think it's a serious threat. And we don't worry about those things, but we do want to take all the precautions that we can. Because I'm sure that's going to continue and it's going to intensify, brethren, as time goes on. But that doesn't mean they're going to do anything. This man, is, as far as we know, is from British Columbia, Canada. And he's now working in Kenya, and he's due back, I guess, very soon. But Satan is attacking God's work. That's pretty obvious. And I think most of you probably are very much aware of the two-part series that are going on in that Fox News has been doing or did do on us. And I don't see how the attack could have been much more malicious. And totally unfair in many ways, I think. But I also believe, brethren, that when you look at this, it may be one of the best opportunities we've had in a long time. Just what is God's purpose in allowing this? I mean, after all, God has a reason for this. He has a purpose, and he has his house here. And I think this will help us to solve a problem that's much bigger maybe than we thought. When Mr. Harrison moved here, he told me about, I don't know, two or three people down in a pretty nice neighborhood that asked him where he worked, and he told them he worked here. And they said, well, haven't you heard about all the terrible things they say about that church? And he just told them, yes, he's heard some of them, but it's all rubbish. And it is. It certainly is. I think, though, there's a lot of that on going on around Oklahoma City, especially in this area. And it just may be, brethren, that God is about ready to introduce his family to the world so they really get to know us, not what other people say, but what God says and what we do. Make more of that known to the world. An opportunity, I believe, to tell our whole story and stop a lot of the, or at least answer a lot of the gossip and the evil and the malicious intents these people have. Now that's going to make the message spread, I'm sure, to other areas. But we're building a magnificent house for God. And it's getting so tall you can see it from a long way. And it's up on a hill as well. And it's, already you can begin to see how grand and awe-inspiring it's going to be. But there's something about that structure that really agitates the devil more than what he would normally be agitated. And of course, there's a beautiful message going to come out of that building and a lot of spectacular music. It says in Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, I won't turn there, but God says he's going to open a door for us, and that auditorium will be an open door of getting some of the best music this world has to offer, the best of the human spirit out to Oklahoma and to the rest of the world, and also the most And do you think that maybe God might allow some gutter journalist to stop that or slam that door shut? I don't think that for a moment. Not even for a minute do I think that. God is going to do His work. And if we don't stand up and fight against that, however, we will be trampled in the dirt. We must take a stand and we must fight for our own survival. We are, after all, in a war, God says. And if you can't see that, well, we really need to wake up if we can't see that war. But I want to show you what we plan on doing to counteract that, and I think it could create somewhat of a sensation in this community. And again, we may not do everything, get everything done exactly the way we want it, but I know that God is going to respond to that yellow journalism attack on this church. You can be sure of that. Now, I think when we do that, we'll also be a warning to the bigger hyenas, if I can use it that way, to maybe they better tread a little more softly when they attack God's people. When they attack the living God, they better be careful. Because we also are going to respond. And just trust me, this battle with Fox 25 has only begun. And before it's over, I think they're going to know a lot more about God's people. But again, brethren, do you think God would just build this majestic building over there, that structure, His own house, and let these journalists that come climbing out of the sewer stop what He plans? Well, that's not the God that we serve, is it? And we see miracles all the time by our God. And we stand up to anybody, anytime, because we know we're God's family. And they're going to see something they've never seen before in this world, before it's all over. And I don't know how God's going to do it. But I submit to you that God is going to prepare for the inaugural in that auditorium, probably in a way that even we would have trouble imagining. You wait 2 to 3 months and see. Or it could be less, could be more, and see what happens. But I hope you will pray that we can get some ads in newspapers, and I'll tell you more about that as we go along. And I want to say also, brethren, that I'm not out to personally get Fox 25 reporters. That's not my thinking at all, because I know the Great Tribulation is coming, and I feel sorry for those people. But I hope they repent. But right now, they're not there, or even close to there, it looks like to me. Let's turn to Revelation 12 and verse 9, a very familiar scripture. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come our salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, not of Gerald Flurry, but of our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He just never stops. Now, he can accuse with truth and with lies. But nevertheless, he's accusing us. Here, brethren, is the biggest rebel in the universe accusing God's holy, righteous people of sin, transgression, and everything else they can think of. Night and day, never stops. I've mentioned, I think even in a sermon, that we had such an outstanding Feast of Tabernacles. And I said it probably means, I think it was an improvement over the usual improvement, and I thought it probably meant that God was going to send us, or knew some challenges were coming our way. And indeed he did. And it was pretty obvious even to some in the world. On September 30th, there was this Mike's Enlightenment page, and Nick Winkler, the person who had this report on us in the on Fox 25, there was a story about, said he was going to have a story about the PCG, and of course he was probably even into it before that time. The feast started October the 14th, and that's like 2 weeks later that this man was already working on that report. And so God gave us special inspiration so that we could fight better in this war. Special inspiration. Now God wants to see if we really are able to apply what we've learned. Because this is aimed at every single one of us. I mean each one of us in this church. Are we going to be hearers and doers? And are we going to represent God as His warriors and show the world what God is really like, and the only people on this earth who can? Well, that's what God expects. Notice verse 11, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They just throw it all out there. Okay, if I live or if I die, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to overcome the devil. I'm going to fight and conquer the devil, because that's what this is all about. And God doesn't want us to be mired in depression, and I'm not. I don't feel I have any need to be. Why should I? And why should you? Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows that he's going to have to make one attack after another after another. Now, I'll talk a little bit about that alcohol incident that was mentioned on that television program. Remember this, that news is 15 years old. And I gave, I think it was three messages 15 years ago, and talking about this, and did mention, and will mention again, that I sinned against God, and did bring shame upon God's work. I said that in three different messages. And so I'm not going to discuss much of that at all, because I don't have any excuses to make, and I'm not here to defend myself. I'm here to defend God. You just think, brethren, what men say about me is as nothing compared to me sinning against God or bringing shame on God's work. Why, there's no comparison. And I'm not going to rehash that every few years or few months or whatever, however often this happens, but I tell you this, I believe I did bitterly repent of that. Now God says, if you repent, I'll just put it as far away as the east is from the west, And I believe God. I believed Him 15 years ago. And I believe Him today. Did God forgive me? Well, since 1993, I suppose about 90% of the revelation God has given me has been given to me, so I believe the fruits show that He did forgive me. I believe that He forgives me. Now, the reality is my sin is very close to Fox 25, but it's not close to God, according to God's Word. And I don't care about some evil men in this world that try to exploit my sin from, say, 15 years ago. That doesn't alarm me. It makes me angry. And sometimes can cause some negative thoughts. Obviously, I'm human. But I'm going to worry when God says that sin's close to Him and not when it's far, far away. Now, that's what the Bible says, and I stand on those issues, but I'm certainly not here to make excuses. Why should I? But I'll tell you one thing. We're not going to stand for what they've said about us. And if they want me to discuss that alcohol incident, I'll discuss it. And I'll tell them what God's view is. And I'll compare it to their satanic view anytime. And I think that will get a few points for God's Word. But I certainly am not going around with some forlorn expression on my face, because this is, after all, a 15-year-old sin. And as you well know, I've sinned since then. And I've got those to worry about now. Here, one person wrote in and said that Mr. Stephen Fleury cannot afford to not have an answer about Mr. Fleury's 1993 conviction. Now, I would like to just explain a little that. I think my son did an outstanding job in that interview. But Nick Winkler, the reporter, didn't even mention my alcohol incident in that interview of about an hour and a half. I wonder why. Do you have any reason that you can imagine why he didn't mention that? Well, I think he probably knew that I had corrected the problem. At least he surely knew something about that, because he was looking into a lot of dirt. At least he knew I had corrected it a great deal from that time. But you see, what Nick Winkler wanted, brethren, and what Satan wants is, well, he wants the people, if he can leave that out and give the picture of a lie, he can make people think, well, that guy is just that's a way of life with him. But is it? Now, it's a pretty gross sin when you do something like that on your own, but what about when you cause other people to view it that way too? That becomes a terrible sin. Now, I'm going to write in a newspaper ad about my alcohol incident and a lot more. Because, well, look, brethren, I think that over 13 years, I know I repented 15 years ago, but over 13 years, I haven't even had a drink of alcohol. I believe that is a certain measure of repentance. I don't care what Fox 25 says, and I don't care what anybody else says. I do care what God says. And I'm not afraid to stand up to those vicious yellow journalists and tell them so. And I believe God will back me all the way. See, now I probably, again, I'll probably be faced with this until I die, as far as this world is concerned. But look, brethren, if you leave out some of the truth, you can make the truth appear to be a lie. And that's what they've done. They are liars, and I'll try to temper that when I write it in an ad, but that's the truth. They're picturing it in a way that's not true. It's not fair, and it's not balanced. It's a lie in this case. The most important part of the truth Fox omitted, and that is repentance. Repentance. They're not concerned about repentance. They're concerned about sin. Not their own, but mine. And yours. Now, I think I'll probably put in that ad that some, that love, it says in the Moffat translation, love thinks the best. Love thinks the best. Well, what is it then if you think the worst? And to complicate that even more, or to multiply it even more, what about if you think, or if you cause other people to think the worst of someone too? What do you call that? 8 times 8 times 8? What is it? You see, that's what's wrong with this world. And that's what's wrong with this society. They're breaking God's law, and they're cursed beyond words for me to even describe. And I'm going to tell them some of that. If I can, and if I can't get somebody else to do it, we'll do it in our own medium, immediate. We'll get the story out. That's not a small sin when you cause other people to think evil about somebody. That's the opposite. 1 Corinthians 13, and you go about spreading hate and lies. I want to just turn to Scripture over in Genesis 9. I hate to bring Noah into this, but I have to. And I'm sure if Noah were alive, he wouldn't mind. Just to try to get some perspective here about how God views our sins. And let me tell you, Noah was punished here because just the fact that it's here in the Bible tells you that. And there was a lot more. There was more than that, I'm sure. Just as there is for anybody who sins, we do pay a penalty. Genesis 9 and verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon their both on their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. Now, that's pretty bad too. Any sin is pretty bad. So what did God decide to do? I mean, can you imagine what Fox News would have done with this if they'd been alive back in those days? What they would have done with a story like this? But what does God think? Now, I think Noah really realized how he had sinned before God. You know he did. You know he did. And he repented bitterly. And you know what the end of the story is? Noah's going to be one of the highest officials in the government of the world tomorrow forever. That's not bad for somebody who sins like that. But you see, God forgives. Thank God. God forgives. What if he didn't? Well, we're without a future. That's what it's about. He put Noah's sin as far away as east is from west. Now, do you think Satan threw that in his face from time to time? Oh, I think he did many times, perhaps. I think he did. But who, listen, what difference does that really make in the long run? What difference does that make? Noah knew what a wretched, miserable human being he was and what a sin he had committed. But is there any sin? Is there any sin that God won't forgive if we repent? No, there isn't. There's no sin he won't forgive. He just wipes them all clean. Puts them as far away as from us as the east is from the west. Now, Satan doesn't do that. He just grabs them and embraces them, and he won't ever let go of your sins because he wants to persecute you. Well, I know Noah hated himself. And I certainly don't look... I have hated myself, and I'm not looking for sympathy from people in the world. It'd be like looking for sympathy from the devil. I know what those people are made of. I know what they're about. But I know that Noah has a fabulous future. Isn't that amazing? I don't suppose those reporters in Fox News could ever figure that out. But he has an... I'm sure they would consign him to the lake of fire. But what did God do? What did God do? What does he do about your sins? If you repent, what does he do? Just wipes it clean, and there's nothing left. Nothing but righteousness. Nothing but righteousness. Now we're going to have to teach the world about that wonderful, wonderful truth. What about David? We've heard about so many times. Committed adultery, had Bathsheba's husband murdered. Well, that's you. That's it for you, David. It's over for you. You'll never see God's kingdom. Well, he wasn't even removed as king. Was he? No, he wasn't. The point is, brethren, we don't look to men. We look to God, a forgiving God, and what a wonderful blessing that is. I tell you, I have learned to appreciate that a lot more over the years. It doesn't make me want to sin more. I know he punishes. But oh, how motivating it is to know that God forgives any sin that we repent of. And he buries it forever. Just the opposite of what Satan does. If I were to live to be 1,000 years old in this world, and if this world were to continue, they keep throwing it in my face forever. My sin. They keep throwing it at me over and over and over again. But I repented of that sin 15 years ago. And I'm not going to spend the rest of my life hanging my head because God says I should not. And I'll tell you, I have been ambitious in the past like everybody else, but I'll tell you one thing I've never been ambitious for, and that is for this job. Never. Not once did I have that ambition. And there have been several times, especially in the beginning, when I wished I didn't have it. And I think I was, even in the alcohol incident, was going through my syndrome or act or whatever you want to call it. But you know what happens if you try to run away, don't you? There's some big whale out there waiting to gobble you up. That's just the way it works. God isn't going to let us go if he can help it at all. And I hope I've learned a lesson from that. But think, brethren, about the wonder of forgiveness. The wonder and the beauty of forgiveness. and how wonderful God is. How forgiving God is. Can you imagine living in this world forever without forgiveness? Can you imagine that? But then on the other hand, can you imagine what it's like to just, well, have your sins forgiven? What does that mean? And how wonderful is that? It just fills you with joy and happiness. But Satan doesn't like you to think that way because, well, hey, he didn't accept God's forgiveness. He didn't repent, and he hates that. But God loves it. He just loves repentance. He just loves it. And so should we. But it sure would be appalling living in this world without forgiveness. You and I are here to learn to forgive like God. Now, I'm sure there's always a few people, when they hear about my past or something I've done, may have a few problems with that. And God knows they have the right to wrestle with those things like anybody else. But do you, brethren, do you and I really forgive the way God does? Do we think like God? Do we put people's sins as far away as the east is from the west? That's the way God is. I just absolutely marvel at some of the examples of forgiveness in the Old Testament, especially. But that's the God we serve. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about what I plan to do, and that we've talked about this, others have, and what we all plan to do at headquarters, and about counteracting all these terrible things they've said about us, but I wanted to get the alcohol incident out of the way somewhat. And I'd like to hope that we can have four full pages of full-page ads in the Oklahoman beginning Wednesday and on Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, and then Tuesday, I believe. Now, they have to approve those ads, and their lawyers have to approve them. And that, again, I'm not looking to them and trusting them to do it, but I'd like you to pray about it. Because God is going to get our message out there somehow. You can be sure of that. I don't doubt it for a moment, though. But I wanted to just read a little bit about just a rough manuscript of, let's say, the first ad. And there has to be a lot of work done on this, but I wrote this. After all, they have compared us to David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. And he said, I'll just read what I think I'll be writing. I think most of us have heard of David Koresh and the Branch Davidians from Waco, Texas. Koresh was a monstrous leader who led nearly 80 of his religious followers to their deaths. There were also four federal agents killed. That event shocked this nation and the world. If I believed there was a David Koresh compound in my community, I would want to know about it. Such groups are extremely dangerous. Compound. The David Koresh compound. See, one of the instructors that we have for our kids outside the church was, and I think I mentioned this before, was riding around with my daughter and kept talking about this this compound, and she said it three times, and finally my daughter corrected her and said, "This is not a compound, it's a college." But there's been a lot of talk going around out there, probably far more than we realize. And so I wrote here, but what about a news organization that compares a church with the Branch Davidians when you can prove just the opposite? Wouldn't such a news organization be considered extremely dangerous, at least in that one report? And if that that kind of reporting is continued, wouldn't it be a perpetual danger? Certainly it would spread a deadly and contagious venom in the local community. What about somebody who accuses a group of being David Koresh and his followers when they're not even remotely close to something like that and further away from it than anybody on this earth? What about those people? Aren't they more dangerous than David Koresh? Well, in my mind, they're far more dangerous. And I went on to talk about how they had the critics on there, but they didn't have one of our lay members. But before this is over, I'm sure some of you will probably have a microphone stuck in your face. And I hope you will tell them what God would like you to tell them. Well, here is a message we sent Fox News before the report about us was aired. Dear Fox 25, Nick Winkler toured our campus on November 12 and interviewed me for an hour and a half. This is my son writing, and for a story he said Fox 25 intends to air beginning tomorrow night, November 23rd. Last night, I found out that a blogger by the name of David Ben-Ariel was aware of your intent to run a story about our church back on October 16th. Since Nick didn't contact our organization until October 21, it seems odd that a little-known blogger knew about your story idea, even its approximate air date before we had been contacted. Our church briefly communicated with David Ben-Ariel in the early 1990s, but we quickly cut off all contact after learning about his bizarre and even radical views. In 1996, while in Israel as an active member of the Temple Mount, faithful Ben-Ariel, whose name used to be David Hoover, was detained by Israeli police and interrogated for 6 hours for allegedly plotting to blow up the Al-Aqsa Mosque in order to clear the way for a third Jewish temple to be built. This was one of their star witnesses. The Israeli authorities kept Ben-Ariel in prison for several weeks during the investigation while in jail, according to the Jerusalem Post, February 1st, 1996. Ben-Ariel petitioned Israel's High Court of Justice for his release while Israeli authorities decided whether to prosecute the Christian Zionist or deport him back to the States. Ben-Ariel's request for release was denied soon after he was deported. When Nick Winkler contacted us a few weeks ago about the possibility of doing a story about our church, he said the idea came about after his boss happened to drive by our headquarters campus and wanted to know more about the church. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Just drove by. Well, I'd like to know more about that church. And, of course, we opened our doors and let them in. But they didn't want to know about our church. They wanted to dig up some dirt, some something that appears to be scandalous, and raise their ratings and make a name for themselves at the expense of somebody else. And in this case, it just happens to be God. And I don't think God will take lightly to that. I believe he has another plan that soon they'll know about. I wrote here, if David Ben-Ariel is guilty as accused, David Koresh would have probably felt comfortable with him. And I think the journalist did. And then Nick Winkler made him the centerpiece of our critics on the program even after we warned him of Ben-Ariel's past. Nothing of his past was even hinted of in the interviews. Does that sound to you like honest reporting? Does it measure up to the fair and balanced mantra of Fox News International? How credible is such a witness? We decided long ago to part company with Ben-Ariel. Fox News has no problem dealing with such a man, that is, here locally. Doesn't that cast a shadow on the quality of the report? What about the character of Dennis Fisher, who called me the Antichrist? I mean, those are nice guys they're interviewing, right? Really nice people. Or are they? I mean, I don't think I need to go into any more of that, but why do you suppose, brethren, that they wouldn't mention this incident with Ben-Ariel? Why would they leave that out? Well, I would think if they mentioned that, people might say, well, hey, I don't know how credible your witnesses are. I don't know how credible your critics are. I mean, this is a pretty unstable character if what they say is true about him. You mean this is one of your star critics? Well, it was. And another ex-member who said, you exalted me like as if I were God. That's not true. You know that. You know that very well. You know that I'm a sinner just like you are. And you know that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And nobody else knows that but this church. But that's the truth. Christ is the head of this church. It certainly is not me. After what I've said about myself even today, you know I couldn't lead this church 2 feet. But why, brethren, after we warned them and went on through all that, did they still put that in there? See, because, well, look, these people are looking for a name, to make a name for themselves. I mean, you can really just soar in this world if you can expose scandals, and especially if you're on TV. But I'm telling you that these people and the way they're doing this is worse than David Koresh. Now, I hope I can get some of the other media to listen to this. And I'm inclined to think maybe we can, certainly if we pray about it and take it to God. But I think when you hobnob with people like that, you're certainly much closer to David Koresh than we are. And were they being fair? Was anything about this fair? Was it honest? No, it wasn't. And I think you could also inspire by putting a guy like that on Ben Ariel on TV, if he really is guilty of what he's accused, and he was in fact deported. I think you could cause some guy like that maybe to, you might inspire him to do something else violent. Or at least to do something violent, which he attempted to do before, according to the accusations. Well, let me get into the FBI investigation. You must have known about the FBI investigation of this church, right? Have you heard about that? Well, I haven't either. That's the truth. I've never heard of anything like that. But let me give you a little bit more of what I'm going to write here. And I am going to write it, even if they won't accept it other places. FBI investigation, ? Nick Winkler said that the FBI have investigated the church, but prosecutors have not charged it with a crime. We're being investigated, but we haven't been charged with a crime. At least the implication is not yet. But you know, well now, what does that mean if this church is under investigation by the FBI? Well, this must be a David Koresh cult. The FBI are in here investigating us. They are? Well, if they are, they didn't tell me about it. And you'd think I'd know about it. So I go on to write, is it true? Surely, if that were true, we would know about the prosecutors and the investigation. I tell you, that diabolical statement is absolutely untrue. But will Nick Winkler... Still, Nick Winkler makes us sound like David Koresh criminals with absolutely no evidence. How can this reporter make such deadly charges with no evidence? None. About 2 years ago, the FBI did come here and ask about an airplane landing strip. It was between a year and two. It was close to 2 years, I believe. An airplane landing strip on our property. They told us the FBI was checking all of the landing shooting strips in Oklahoma, and it was all an exercise in national security. So if we are under investigation, then so must the entire state be, if that's what he's talking about. Now, I did go on to talk about our critics and 95% of the people leaving the church and, or let's say, disagreeing with the truths that we're holding on to and the court battle. And I said there are questions that would arise from that. If you've got enemies, and we have made enemies, of course, we know there's more to it even to that. But the world can see this. So, I've kind of tied two visits together because they did visit this week, and I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about the other one. But let me tell you, I mean, I just have to tell you honestly, I think we have a wonderful rapport with the FBI. That is the representatives I met and talked to. So, we know the FBI has heard about those critics, and it may have generated some questions about us. So we asked the FBI if they would like to tour our campus. They eagerly accepted. And I'll just honestly tell you, you know, they've heard about, well, they things, and they've talked about us having caches of arms here and all of that. And I asked them if they'd like to take a tour, and they said, well, we'd love to. And I have personally invited the FBI to come here anytime they desire, not that they usually need an invitation. I also told them that they could call me direct anytime they needed to do so. We consider the FBI our friends. Still, Nick Winkler made this venomous charge that the FBI have investigated the church, but prosecutors have not charged it with a crime. Did the reporter really believe this? If so, why did he ask no questions about the FBI investigation in his interview with my son? He didn't ask about it. Well, you'd think, well, hey, Nick, that has to be at the top of your list. These guys are being investigated by the FBI. You surely want to talk about that. Well, he knew it was a fraudulent statement from the beginning, I suspect. And why shouldn't I suspect that? No questions at all, though. Doesn't he know that such a statement is going to cause people to have fear and hatred toward our church and you, brethren? The most wonderful people on this earth? Doesn't he know that? I'm sure he does. I'm sure he does. What could be more vile, I wrote. People can hear such expressions and forever brand us as the type of the David Koresh compound. Nick Winkler has no evidence, but he attacks us as if we were dangerous criminals. I ask you, who is acting like David Koresh here? I don't fear the FBI, but I do fear what Fox News will do to innocent people with that kind of reporting. And I told them, I said, hey, I was born in this state, and I love this state, and I have a right and a responsibility to speak out. And I do. And that's gutter reporting, and somebody ought to tell them, and will tell them. And I think a lot of people can see that. No wonder people have such contempt for the media. I don't know what the approval rating is, but I think it seemed like I heard about 10%. With me, it's much lower. I'll tell you this. If you love a state, though, don't you feel like you do have a responsibility to do something? I wrote, surely we would all agree that such powers as Fox News must be held accountable. They must be held responsible, or they are far more dangerous than David Koresh ever was. Who is really exalting themselves as God? To whom does Fox 25 answer? I answer to God and the Bible. To whom does this local Fox channel answer to? It's a good question. Well, I'll tell you this, brethren. We're going to go after them until our good name is cleared and God's name is cleared. And I think I think that is bad news in one way, but I think it's exactly what we need to get the attention of this community. And I think you'll see some wonderful fruits coming from it. God, I believe, brethren, wants us to be introduced to this community and to the world. In verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. I think you read that before. But Fox News talks so much about our doomsday message. A violent end is coming to the world, this world. Well, that's not true. That's not what we say. Sorry. It's not what we say. That's not the truth. But then we'll explain that to them. Glenn Beck is going on Fox News, their headquarters, January the 18th. And did you ever hear him talk about the economy? Talking about doomsday or disasters, he said, the economy is to become a real disaster. The economy is to crumble. Very, very hard time, Glenn Beck says. The perfect storm is here. And, of course, we know that now people are beginning to lose like 10,000 jobs a day, and people are getting nervous. Even the FBI agent told us that they're kind of losing it. They're having lots of problems, and while we haven't seen anything yet, what are we going to do when these people get all agitated and hyperventilated and want to do something to hurt us? Well, we're just going to trust God, and He'll take care of us. Pretty simple. It's the rest of the people that have to worry. But how much hope is there for our dollar with that $9 trillion debt? No, I'm sorry, excuse me. I think it's jumped another trillion in the last month. That's how crazy this all is, brethren. The dollar is dead. It's dead. And as Melanie Phillips from Britain said, it is the U.S. and U.K. axis of appeasement. And she talked about America's catastrophic loss of nerve. Well, how about you, brethren? How about me? How have we sort of lost our nerve? We don't want to do that. We can't lose our nerve. That's what the Laodiceans did. We can't do that or we're going to get in trouble. Speaking of Britain, I will just mention something, and I'm not going to mention this man's name. But we do have, there is a man, a member of the House of Lords, that's their upper house, like our Senate. And he would like to meet with us. Now it's about our message, and he's certainly a man that's well known in Britain. And one of our members kind of made this contact, and it looks like he does want to talk to us. But I don't want to give his name, and I could, but I don't want to because, well, somebody would probably go after him. But this work is going to grow, and it's going to become stronger, and the great God we serve is going to give this world a message like they've never, ever heard before. And I want to just repeat something here I've said before, I believe, read it to you. And just again, brethren, to realize, look, I don't care what Fox News thinks. I know what Christ said. He said if he didn't come and return to this earth, there would be no flesh saved alive. That's our number one problem that we face today. And here are these people, these Christians, coming after us because we're telling them what Christ says. He said it's going to get that bad. If I didn't stop it, there's the good news. If I didn't stop it, there wouldn't be a human life left alive. Christ said it. It's His own words. Now we're right there. We're there now. Listen to this report from the FBI director. And here's what Robert Mueller writes, or stated in an article in the Newsmax magazine, July 2007. Osama bin Laden and his terrorist group desperately want to obtain nuclear devices and explode them in American cities, especially New York, Washington, FBI Director Robert Mueller tells Newsmax. Well, now, they just had a pretty big, what was 10 different blasts in Mumbai, Canada? Canada. India? They sound alike. I just got them mixed up there, sorry. But Canada's next, probably. I mean, really, brethren, really, what are those guys going to do? Look what they do with just ordinary bombs. What are they going to do when they get this? And Al-Qaeda's goal is clear: to detonate a nuclear device that would probably kill hundreds of thousands of Americans. And they're at the point where they could probably do it very soon, if not today. Hundreds of thousands. And they kept making this big to-do on Fox 25 about, oh, it's doomsday, it's doomsday. Well, who is talking about doomsday? Not just us. There's quite a few people, and this guy is not standing on, you know, he's not some terrorist going over trying to bomb the Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is the top man in the FBI. So, what's wrong with Fox News here in the local area? What's wrong with them? How does it affect this guy? And how does it affect you, brethren? I mean, really, what does this really mean to you? I mean, to you, what does it mean? I mean, we've heard it, things like this for a long time, but this time is here. It's here. This is what the FBI director says. Mueller admits the nuclear threat is so real, he wakes up in the middle of the night worrying about that possibility. Well, what do you know? What do you know? Somebody else out there is talking about, well, an end of an age, not the end of the world. The end of the age is good news. Christ is going to stop it. In this mad, mad, mad world, and those little pinhead journalists that understand nothing are going to have to hear the truth, because soon they're going to experience it. It doesn't make any difference what they think, but soon they're going to change their thinking. It's too bad they won't listen today. Governor Schwarzenegger looked once again on the latest fires in California just last week, I guess, or the week before. And he says, it looks like Armageddon. Well, what do you know? Just keep using that word over and over and over. It looks like Armageddon. I mean, brethren, really, the curses are not coming slowly like they used to. They're coming in battalions. Just look any direction, and there they are. Curses, 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 curses. Well, what are we going to do about that? If we don't tell them, I'll tell you what God's going to do to us. He's going to boot us off this land. His land. Because we're not doing our job. And they're going to come after me in any way they can. But brethren, it's not me they're after. It's you. It's all of us. And this is real. But we don't worry about it because we know we're in God's hands. We're the blessed people on this earth. And God is going to look after us if we repent of our sins. That's the only way He's going to do that. You know who the real targets are over there in Mumbai, India? Well, it's mainly Americans, British people, and Jews. Now, pretty soon people are going to begin to say, hey, you know something? if we get these guys out of here, we could probably avoid a lot of terrorist attacks just everywhere you look. What's happening to America and Britain and Judah? What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong, brethren? Do you suppose what's gone wrong is what Mr. Armstrong told us for oh so many years before we even started this work? Absolutely. Here's a note. Well, I'll tell you what, maybe I won't read that because that's, again, a nice note. A major newspaper in this world wanting contact with us because they really like our website. I guess maybe I won't mention it this time because it just might give somebody a target. But let's look at, well, I'll tell you what, you just look at Revelation 12, verse 13. We've read it many times. It's about, well, let me just read that one verse. I think I will read that. And then I'll skip on down to another one in another chapter. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. The very woman is on this earth someplace that brought forth the man child. Where is that woman that actually is the same church that brought forth Jesus Christ, the man-child? Where is it? Surely it's here in the book. Where is it? Why don't more people know? Satan knows. And the rest are just dupes. Well, God said Fox News would come after us. But the exciting dimension to this, to me, brethren, is this. Why did he do it? Why did God allow this? Now, he has to have a plan. He has a plan for everything. Why did he do it? Well, you can be sure it's for a very, very fabulous reason. Well, you can see that this Satan is obsessed with these people, and even on their way to the place of safety, he still keeps trying to destroy them. And then Revelation 13, verse 1, we've read this many times, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon the ten horns, ten crowns, and upon the heads, the name of blasphemy. And if you go back to Revelation 12 and verse 1, you know, and 2 and 3, you'd realize that the king and the one that has all the crowns is who? Satan the devil. Satan the devil of all things. Seven crowns, seven heads. I want to read just a little of some of these things that Mr. Fraser has been writing about in the trumpet. And he said, he wrote, and quote, he's quoting I'll just read it to you. A new world economic order is developing that is more dynamic and more inclusive than any we have yet seen, said Dominique Strauss-Kahn, managing director of the International Monetary Fund, in the wake of that G20 economic summit. Russian dissident Dmitry Medvedev, Russian president. Did I say dissident? Well, he may be one by now because Putin is moving fast and he is in charge. But anyhow, he said the G20 summit would become a step toward the establishment of a new global financial system. European Commission President Jose Barroso told a post-summit news conference, "I was very happy with the results of the summit. It has laid the foundation for the future." Oh, has it ever? Laid the foundation for the future. And who do you think is in charge? Not America, not Ephraim, not Judah, but, well, Germany and the EU. That's what it's about. While the G20 leaders were meeting in Washington, German technocrats were busy crafting a list of demands to which they expect the new American president to submit. Good way to put it. demands in the very clear interest of placing the European Union at the forefront of leadership in crafting the new global political and economic system along very Teutonic lines. And that's just an excellent article. I hope you've all read that. And I'll tell you, we've had some powerful articles in there, brethren. I mean, really, those men who are doing the writing are doing just an outstanding job in writing some hair-raising articles, I'm telling you. Those men are outstanding writers for God. And the world is beginning to see that and love our website and love some of what we're saying, but of course they can't very well adopt too much, or, well, that would get them in trouble. But Mr. Fraser just talks about all the demands that are being made. And you know why it's happening at this time? Because Mr. Bush is a lame duck president. He can't do anything. And then you've got a new president that's coming in, and he doesn't want to offend any of the Europeans, so they're coming in at this moment because Satan knows he can get control, and that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. He's the king. He wears the crown. Revelation 12, verses 2 and 3. And they want to get involved in the future armed conflicts. The last horn. It's not rising up out of the sea, brother, but I'll tell you, it's rising up out of the underground. And it's right there facing all of us. No matter if Fox News does scoff at the Holy Roman Empire, they're staring it in the face. And anybody who had any knowledge of past history ought to know that. The Pope, he said he prophesied it all. He's getting bolder. And in a way, he did. Wonder where his help's coming from. Verse 4 of chapter 13. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And then verse 11 talks about another beast. Who is really behind all this, brethren? Who is behind it? And what are they talking about? What is all this? Does all this news mean? Are we really talking about bad news when there isn't really no bad news out there? Here's one. Here's an article from the the Commission of European Bishops, and says this: the European Parliament is now deliberating on the second reading on the revision of the Working Time Directive of 2003. Working Time Directive, what's that? Well, the protection of Sunday should be anchored in the Working Time Directive. Oh, I see. You have to absolutely have to keep Sunday, or, well, I guess you don't keep your job. Even now, they're working on that. The minimum weekly rest period shall in principle include Sunday. Well, why Sunday? What is that all about? Sunday, as a traditional weekly rest day, contributes to these objectives more than any other day of the week. Sunday is the natural choice for family-related activities. Now, what is it about, brethren? What is that all about, and why are they talking about it at this time? You suppose it might be because of these verses in 16, verse 16 and 17? And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. See, let me back up and read verse 15. If you're not going to really repent and be with God, well, here's your future. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The devil did, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, we've really been hearing about that for a long time, haven't we? A long, long time. And here it is. Now they're talking about it in the daily news. Here's what Spiegel wrote. The political class on the old continent has been upgraded to savior of the financial system. Well, how about that? That means Germany is going to be saving us. Isn't that wonderful? Germany, the EU, is going to be saving us. And the U.S. can't do anything about it. So just get yourself prepared for about 10,000 shocks a week. Because they're coming, brethren. They are coming. President Nicolas Sarkozy said this about the financial problems. This is a world crisis, but we know perfectly well where it started. Well, they're not upset with us, are they? Well, they are, and frankly, they should be. And he said, we will not allow nothing to be done. What's that? Not allow? Europe will not accept an explanation that says nothing has happened. That's taken also from one of Mr. Fraser's articles. I don't see the source here, but you can check it yourself. But who's calling the shots, brethren? Why are we having so many curses come upon us? Now, it'd be very easy for us to become distracted by some man's sin. But you better look at what's happening in this world. You better see what Christ is doing. And you better get that view in your mind. The Spiegel also said, is it the beginning of new politics? A new politics? Yes, it is. And what do you think they are? What are those new politics all about? Well, they even went on in that article to say they're doing all this in the back room now. Backroom politics. In other words, they decide in the back room how much freedom to give people. That's the way it's being conducted even now, according to this article. And I don't have time to get into that, but it says here in this one that no one knows where the journey is headed. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. And Satan knows exactly who they are. And Satan's going to do everything he can to destroy them. We know precisely where this is going. Precisely. And where it's going to end. Yes, we are sinners, but we better really be putting a lot of emphasis on the repentance. It's a time to repent. Also, they talk all this Germany currently as something akin to a secret chancellorship, concepts that compete directly with freedom or gaining in popularity, enforcement, control. The overriding question, therefore, in this is this: how will freedom and control be doled out in the future? This is taken from journalist Dirk Gerbejewite, I guess it's pronounced. Close to that. Well, you see, again, Box 25 thought this was kind of amusing. Let's go over to Amos 7, verse 8. Amos 7 and verse 8. Here's what God says. It's all winding down. And the Eternal said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Eternal, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Oh, that's right. You're not coming anymore. That last head. I mean, we're running out of, the last horn. Well, it's a head. That last horn is on the scene. This is God's last warning. Now, Satan knows that. This is the last warning. And who's giving it? Who is warning this world? And why is Satan in such wrath against us? Well, it's should be pretty obvious, shouldn't it, to a lot more people. In the high places of Isaac, those of the Laodiceans shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise again. The sanctuaries of Israel, that's just the churches out in the world, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. He's bringing the sword. So this is about the Laodiceans, and it's about religious people, Christians out in the world. Worldly churches, you suppose that could be, that satanic attack could have come from them? Maybe the religious people around here? That cameraman that was there interviewing my son said he was a Baptist, and he asked about four pretty serious, well, they were all sort of negative questions, as I remember. And he said, well, why do you exalt Gerald Flurry like you do? The Baptists don't do that, and the Presbyterians don't do that. That's right. And they're not God's work and God's people, and God isn't opening a door for them because they're deceived and they won't repent. They go around correcting God's people, correcting God's work, correcting God's message, instead of being corrected by it. That's right. We're very different. And we have an open door, and they don't. Because, well, they have the government of man. God is reaching out to His church, the Laodiceans. I thought it was kind of interesting that we had more Laodiceans in that Toronto campaign than any number I've ever seen. I may have mentioned that before. But notice verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. Well, thus says Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land, and so on. And then they tell us to get over to Judah. Get out of here. And my daughter made an interesting comment about that, I thought. I mean, why aren't we in jail? They can't bear our words. Why haven't they just put us in jail? Well, maybe, I don't know, just maybe they can't find anything against us. They try. Certainly the news media tries. But we can get lawyers like they can get lawyers, and, well, they really will, I guess, fight for you. They certainly did in court for us. And maybe they can't get anything against us, but they know there's enough people against us, they can just pressure us out of the country and say, get out! Get out of here! We don't want to hear that anymore! And then Amos has to tell them, those leaders, just like this leader here, you presidents and you prime ministers, you're going to see your wife become a harlot and your children killed and all of these horrible things because you won't listen to God's message. And we're going to tell them that. We're going to have to tell them that. But you can see, brethren, this is beginning to be like a new era in one way. We're getting on the public stage. And that's where we belong. Only we have a message worth listening to. But we have to fight. Here's what Churchill said. At present, the decision is only for exploration, and no question of action arises. But the search for a naval offensive must be incessant. This is during World War I. And Churchill is saying, look, we not only want to get the offensive once in a while, we have to search for it all the time, incessantly. Or we're going to be trampled on by this evil world. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to be searching for it, and we're going to get out there, and we're going to tell them what we think of their message. I mean, really, brethren, what is God going to think of us if we accept that vile trash and don't go after them and clear God's name? What is God going to think of us? what matters. It's not what Channel 25 thinks. What is God going to think? And we're going to show them a people they've never seen before, and a courage they've never seen before, because we're God's family. And we have to take advantage of this opportunity. Churchill also wrote this. He said, the moral, he told Pownell in July 1948, is that war consists of fighting, gnawing, and tearing, and that the weaker or more frail gets life clawed out of him by this method. Maneuver is a mere embellishment. Well, you've got to come up with this great maneuver. He said, that's just an embellishment. Very agreeable when it comes off, but fighting is the key to victory. Fighting is the key to victory. You heard some of that last week. This was like the heart of Winston Churchill's philosophy. And it's profound, brethren. There's no victory if we don't fight. If we're weak, we're going to be gnawed and clawed to death by the devil. We have to be strong, and we have to act like God and use God's power. That's profound, and not many people understand it. Not even many generals understand it. We're going to fight until we clear our name. That's what we're going to do. And that's what we must do. Well, again, brethren, if all goes well, we'll have those newspaper ads. And I want to ask you to be praying that all succeeds. And I hope that maybe if we get those ads out there, we can maybe put them in a little newspaper all by themselves and just make it a tool. Because people are going to have those questions in the future, and we might as well be ready to answer them. Might as well be ready. But listen, brethren, Christ said, now if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It's a foregone conclusion. They're going to do it. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, because Christ is leading us and we're teaching his message. And they're going to persecute us. That's a given. Expect it. And expect tests, brethren. But you should also get ready for the most wonderful experience you've ever had in your life. The most exciting time that you've ever had, ever, in your life.